To introduce my topic, I want to read you an article from the Dallas Morning News of about 2 or 3 weeks ago. I don't really read the newspaper because it's old news by the time it gets into print. And, you know, you can catch CNN or Fox News or whatever you want to get kind of up-to-the-date news. But this, I was thumbing through the paper, and Sunday, you know, the Sunday paper's 2 inches thick, so you sort of wade through it and throw the ads away. And this caught my eye, because I think it's very timely. In the year 1999 and 2000, the Jewish year, which starts with Tishri 1, which is about mid-September for us, 99 to 2000 was the 50th year. So that's your Jubilee year. And that year, there was a lot of problems in Israel and Palestine because the Palestinians wanted their land back, because, you know, that's the land of the year of liberty. Well, just so happens that 2007 into 2008 is a sabbatical year. Every 7 years you have a sabbatical year. The land is supposed to rest. Listen to this. Yoke Sorok and thousands of his fellow farmers should be taking the year off right now, allowing their land and themselves to rest in observance of a Jewish tradition, God's tradition, that dates back to Leviticus. It is the Shemitah year, an agricultural Sabbath that comes every 7 years, during which, according to the Old Testament, Jewish farmers in the land of Israel must let their fields lie fallow. Here's where the hook comes. But Mr. Sorok, one official of the Chubiza Organic Farm outside Jerusalem, is working, as are a vast majority of the Israeli farmers. And here's how they do it. Just before the start of the Jewish New Year on September 13th, Mr. Sorok signed papers at the offices of his local chief rabbi's office, technically selling the farm to a non-Jew. Interesting, right? I sell my property to a non-Jew, I work it, and then next September, the purchase check is torn up. It's a way around the Torah. Listen to the quote. It's a trick, but it's a smart trick, Mr. Sorok said, of the nominal land sale. That's the Jewish way of dealing with the Torah. You interpret, or rather reinterpret, not for small selfish reasons, he says, but for good reasons. Giving people a living is a higher cause. Interesting, isn't it? That they throw the law away for their own selfish gain. Kind of what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about what God wants. I've read the article, so you sort of understand a little bit maybe where I'm going. Because since creation, God has wanted the best for the people that he's made. Starting with Adam, he walked in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. He talked to them. We know that he taught them certain things. All this beautiful stuff that you've got here. You can eat of this tree and that tree, but you can't eat of this tree and this tree over here. He gave them instructions on what they were supposed to do, on how they were to tend the garden and take care of it. We know that in Genesis 3, he caught them after they had eaten of the wrong fruit and had to take them out of the Garden of Eden. He talked with Enoch. He talked with Noah, dealt with Noah for 120 years as Noah built that ark. He ate the fatted calf with Abraham, Genesis 14. He worked with Moses, talked to him in a burning bush, had serpents from rod, the staff. Water came from a rock, manna and fowl for the people to eat. All these things that God did. If you will obey me, I will do this for you. Deuteronomy 28 and 29, we know, are the blessings and the cursings. And if you read through those, you will see a very large list of things that God would do for them, how they would increase their numbers, they wouldn't be afraid in their land. And the only thing that they had to do was simply obey God. And if you read through the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, those five books lay out 631 laws. Ten Commandments, the ordinances, all the things that God says to do, how to treat your fellow man, how to live, what to eat, what not to eat, the things that bring you long life and success. And yet, time after time after time, as you read through the Old Testament, you see that the Israelites, this nation that God had picked out through Abraham, did not want to follow God. They followed everything but. They went into lands that were inhabited by pagan peoples. God said, don't go after, in Deuteronomy, he says, don't go after their religions. Don't inquire. Don't go over here and see what they're doing. They had groves in high places on a hill, a grove of trees, nice tall conifer trees, pine trees, if you will, that they would denude all of the limbs to the top. And they would just leave this little top. And this whole grove would look like that. Sometimes some pagan societies would carve stuff into these trees, and they would worship in these groves. God said, don't go over there and see what they're doing. Don't inquire about it. What was the first thing they did? They went over there and took a look. Hey, this looks pretty cool. And they did it. And time after time after time, they followed pagan societies, and they went over and did certain things and sacrificed in certain ways, even sacrificing their infants in the fire. God said, I don't want you to do that. There is a certain way I want you to live. Here's simple rules. They guarantee success in life. And time after time after time, God dealing with people directly, and they wouldn't listen. He guided David through his youth to kingship. And even after sin, he took care of him, even though he was a bloody man. God worked directly with man, trying to convince him to live his way. God supplied great abundance of instruction. As we know, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little bit, there a little bit. And if you were diligent in following, you lived a righteous life before God. Some people did. Many people didn't. However, by the time we get to Solomon and the book of Proverbs, where we're going to spend a little time today, we see instruction not directed by God, from God to man, but rather we see instruction from the experience of a man who probably tried everything a man could try. And if I had to guess things that Solomon learned the hard way, as most of us do, he wrote down for us so that we have a better shot at living a clean life. So I want to go to the book of Proverbs. Because whether you're an old timer who's been around the church and around the truth for many, many years, or whether you're a 10-year-old child sitting in one of the pews here, this book, if read and followed diligently, will lead to a prosperous, healthy, successful life. It's not very fun to read. It's not like a romance novel or a spy novel. It can sometimes be what you might call a little dry. But you know what? If you sit down and you ponder the things that are written here, and I'm not going to go through all, you know, this book is pretty large and you could spend months with it. I want to look at the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs today, because those are sort of an introduction to the Proverbs, which start in chapter 10. But in the writings here, Solomon writes in prose and poetry in a way talking to a young person, whether it be young age-wise or young in maturity in the church, really doesn't matter at this point. Young person, young at heart even. If we take to heart and put into practice what are in these words, we will have an understanding or a beginning understanding about God, who He is, what He wants, and how He wants us to conduct our lives. So beginning in chapter 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction or discipline, some people might call it self-discipline, to perceive. That's a word that connotes doing something, action. To perceive the words of understanding, to receive, again, another verb, the instruction of wisdom, and then apply it to justice, judgment, and equity. Now, this is a way of life that not very many people enjoy today. I mean, how many people do we know that would live their life saying that I'm going to do the right thing no matter what? I'm going to reserve judgment on somebody, condemnation, if you will, and not condemn them for something they did. I'm going to have mercy and wait to see what the justice system does, or wait about justice. We don't see that. To give prudence to the simple, to the naive. In other words, to help naive people not to make these stupid mistakes that they make. To the young man, knowledge and discretion. Discretion is the greater part of valor, they say. Where instead of just bulldozing into a situation, maybe you step back and look things over before you wade into something that might get you into a lot of trouble. A wise man, and then that's something that has to be learned and applied in life. It doesn't happen overnight. Will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. See, all these verbs require us to do something. And the doing something, you have a choice of doing it in a way that's pleasing to God, in a way that doesn't cause trouble, or you have, like a lot of people today, they just go out for a joyride and with a ball bat in their car, and pretty soon you got stuff getting hammered, knocked over, like mailboxes and car fenders, and because that was what they felt like doing because they were bored. That wasn't a wise decision. It wasn't wise counsel for 6 or 8 teenagers to do that. Down where I live, a lot of times you'll see a car all crumpled up because somebody was going very fast at night with too much alcohol in their system, and you find out that 5 or 6 kids, 17, 16, 15, 14, are out joyriding, they get in a wreck. Somebody made a bad decision, and some of those young people had a choice to make, whether to go with that group or not. And that's what I'm talking about today. We have opportunities with our young people, people that we know, to say, look, there is a better way to live your life. Don't go do that. It's going to cause you trouble. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord, or the respect and reverence of the Lord, is the beginning of knowledge. Starting out with a young child, reading to him the Bible, as my mom read me, you start to get a sense that this is the book you should read. Long time ago, when there wasn't a lot of books out and people only had a Bible, a lot of kids learned to read from this book. Even in the these and the thous. You know, today we go, I don't understand what whether thou for means. You know, it's got to be in modern English, and this is a dull book to read, and I don't like reading these stories. But if parents today would read their child more about the Bible as my mom did, she would sit and read for an hour or so. We would just sit and listen. And it's amazing how much you take in. Doesn't mean I didn't do stupid stuff when I was growing up. I did. But I remember her reading to me, and now I understand why she read. Because had I listened, I might not have done some of the stupid things I did. But notice it says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. And unfortunately, the society in which we live is fools despising wisdom. They don't want to hear anything about a God or a being that's in control of them. They want to be in control of their own life. And they've been told through society that everything they need is right here, that they can have self-determination and go do what they want to do. But little do people understand and know that without God, we can't do anything. Without an understanding of God, we're going to fail every time we start out on something new. Because we don't understand it and we're new at it, we're going to make mistakes. Notice verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of your father. Again, Solomon talking in his language here to maybe a son. Do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. Notice verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If you're 15, 16 year old and you're full of vim and vinegar. You got to get out there on a summer night and a whole bunch of people are hanging out. Somebody's got a set of car keys and you're going to take off for a joyride. What's the first thing that's going to happen? Somebody's going to think of something to do that's unlawful. Speeding. Somebody snuck some beer from their dad's fridge. Firecrackers. You know, you sort of start thinking about things that take place today, right? First thing you find out, somebody's in the ditch, people are hurt, somebody gets a speeding ticket and there's beer in the car, somebody has a ball bat and they do something that they shouldn't do and the cops are called, and now all of a sudden you've got juvenile detention and law enforcement in a situation that should have never happened. And it happens all too much in this society. Verse 11, it says, if they say, come with us, let's lie in wait to shed blood. Let's go do something and have fun. Let's go hide over here and scare this little old man. He's mean. He doesn't mean nothing. Let us swallow them alive like the grave. You see, trying to slog through some of this, you got to try and put it in modern language for today. Let's go scare that old guy. He don't know what he's doing. And yet, we're told, my son, don't walk on that path with them. Keep your foot for them in verse 16, because those people's feet run to evil and they make haste to shed blood. Notice what it says in verse 17, surely in vain the net is spread inside of a bird. So these kids are out doing something illegal and the people can see it. But verse 18 says they lie in wait for their own blood. In other words, they fall into their own trap. Somebody starts stealing out of the back of houses, or they break a window and take a tape deck, or, I'm sorry, well, it's not a tape deck anymore, is it? It's a CD radio. Boombox, subwoofers, whatever you call these things now, iPods, you know. People start breaking in and stealing stuff. The trap that they've set ensnares them, and they get caught in their own greed, and pretty soon they're driven to do it. You get on a heroin habit or a cocaine habit, what's the first thing you start doing? You start stealing. Girls start selling themselves because they get caught in the trap, and they pretty soon they have to do it to get the next hit, to get the next fix. They've gone down that path. If we get a chance to teach our children when they're young, they won't go down that path, perhaps. Or maybe if they start down that path, they're going to go, wait a minute. I remember something my mom said, that I shouldn't go do this, and they'll turn back. That's the hope we have, because the Bible says here that they get caught in their own trap. Not very many of them get away with it, right? Sooner or later, somebody's going to, like the kids that were, what were they doing? Dallas, they were using a cell phone to call the pizza guy to come make a delivery, and then they robbed the pizza guy when he got to the door. Smart, right? Well, all you do is trace back the cell phone number and it comes back to some kid. You go arrest the kid. And the kid wasn't very bright, right? He fell into his own trap. It fulfilled the words of the Bible perfectly. That's just how it is. Verse 20, wisdom calls out aloud. Wisdom is yelling at the top of its voice, raising it in the open squares, crying out in chief places, even in government offices, in schools, speaking her words. How long will you live like this? Scorners delight in scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Verse 23, turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Son, if you will just listen to me, you will not go through this as your friends are. Because there will come a point in time, as you read from verse 28 on, that if somebody gets so far down in that hole and they're yelling, Father, Father, please help me, he's going to turn his back and rebuke, because they have hated the knowledge and they have not wanted to follow it. Chapter 2. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands with you so that you incline your ear to what I'm saying and apply your heart, here's that verb again, applying the knowledge that I'm giving you to your lifestyle. Yes, if you cry out for discernment, if you want to learn, and lift up your voice, if you seek it like silver, search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear or the reverence of the Lord. You will start understanding this knowledge. Does it mean you're going to get baptized and live a perfectly righteous life? That's between you and God. I can't guarantee that everybody that gets brought up in the church will be in the church. I have 3 children, 2 of which are baptized. 1 is not. May never be. But I have brought that child up the same as I brought the other 2 up. And he knows the difference. He knows when it's Passover time, and he knows when it's feast time. He doesn't go to church. He knows we do. He knows I'm a minister. So he has a modicum of understanding. Does it mean he's going to live a totally righteous life? Not necessarily. But he knows and has some understanding. And when it's time, God will make that call. It's up to God. It's not up to me anymore. My son is a grown adult. May be a father soon. Pretty cool. You will understand the fear and the reverence and the respect of the Lord and find knowledge of God. It doesn't give a date, does it? It doesn't say when you're 22 you're going to get baptized. You might be 60. I don't know. Maybe never. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. Somebody's trying to live a clean life. God is going to help. He's not going to abandon. He is a shield. In other words, He protects. He protects. You look at my daughter Vicky, whom you've met, going through a divorce at a young age because of a spouse that was an unbeliever and cheated. When the phone call came in and I went to go get her and we rented the truck and brought her back to Texas from Virginia, stuff just started falling into place. She had a job before she got here. She met the boss. Things have worked out. Business opportunities come along. Found a school for her to start because she had never gone to college. She went right to school. She's making excellent grades. Things just fall into place for that girl. You start thinking she's going to have a little bit of difficulty, which she had around feast time. Worked itself out. She's got through the issue. On about her life. It's because she understands and she's followed this. And it's to her credit and to her blessing. It doesn't do anything for me other than make me proud. I'm not gonna get all puffed up about it. I'm very lucky to be a father of a child that understands. So he stores up sound wisdom. It's like God sort of saved up a bunch of stuff when Vicky needed it. And she's had these blessings. Boom, 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 boom. She had a car that was dying a couple of months. It's just apart, costing her money. Time to get another car. So, since we work at dealerships, she goes and talks to the assistant manager. I need a car. What kind of car you want? Get the information. 8 auctions later, in the parking lot drives the car. There it is, the exact perfect car she wanted. It's a blessing that God had stored up waiting. And it can happen to all of us if we follow these instructions. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of His saints. It's right here in black and white. Vicky is living proof of this happening. And as bad as Helen feels right now, 6 or 8 weeks from now, when she gets through all this, she's going to see the blessing of it. Because she's changing her diet. She's getting off her easy chair when she gets to feeling better and she'll start exercise, which she hates. Exercise and her don't get along, but she understands now she has to. And you'll see a different Helen when you see her again because she's going to be making changes in her life that will improve her. And she's asked God to give her strength, and God is giving her strength to get through this time because she's fasting. She says, I feel good. Going through a day of atonement fast is a big pain, one day. She's been on this fast 5 days. She's on liquids only, but she's getting through it. God is giving her the strength because God has stored that up when she needed it because she's trying to live a righteous life. And each one of us can benefit from these words if we set about to follow the instructions here and let God handle the tough stuff for us. in light of what is written in Ecclesiastes, if you go there and read all about, you know, Solomon lists all these things that he does, and pretty soon he says it's all vanity. And at the end he says, you know, just live your life and enjoy it, but don't get so wrapped up in worldly things. And I'm just summarizing. You look at the book of Proverbs, and it offers sound advice to the reader. It really does. So the value of wisdom, then, is very, very great. God gives us knowledge of His will, and we learn and we understand. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 20, talks about guidance for the young. He says, "My son, do not forget my law." And having said that, you have to understand that somebody had to teach the law first, right? If we're not supposed to forget it, somebody had to teach us before. My mom did that. My mom sat down and read this book to me. I started to understand it at a very young age. Did I follow it all the time? No, I made some horrendous mistakes in my life. And I've paid for them throughout my life, because of mistakes that I've made. That's, you know, it's like David. David sinned and the rest of his life was a certain way, bloody. He paid for the mistakes that he made. We all do. We all do. "But do not forget my law," Solomon says. "Let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you." Someone who's out to make a quick buck, who is a scam artist or steals for a living or does other things in life, will not have length of days. He will not live a wealthy life all of his life. There'll be a lot of his life spent behind bars. There are many career criminals who enjoy that life, I guess, because it's three square meals a day and there's a TV on the wall, and by now, in a lot of places, there's a law library where you can come out a lawyer if you're in there long enough. But length of days, quality of life, I don't know. I would rather be poor and scratching for a living and be free and in my own home and have my family around me and have peace. That's what I enjoy most about where I live now, because I have my children around me. I have my little plot of land, and when they're all there and I'm barbecuing in the backyard, I have peace. That, to me, is the best thing that I could have at this stage in my life. I have peace. And Solomon is saying, if you will follow these commandments, you will have peace as well. "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them in your mind. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man." How do we react to somebody who's trying to steal from us? The old adage about the used car salesman comes to mind, because they never tell the truth. And I work with used car salesmen, so it's kind of a joke to me. But they will tell you anything they can tell you to make the sale, for the most part, unless you can find an honest one, and that's kind of hard to do these days. Would you rather deal with somebody who you know is honest and upright and will tell you the truth and tell you the proper things about a product you want? Or are you going to go over here and talk to this guy who you know is, you know, cutting every corner he can? You're going to want to come over here to this guy that's speaking the truth. And that's what this verse says. Be this way. Don't let mercy and truth forsake you. Always tell the truth. Be merciful. Have compassion with people. Bind that in your mind. Make it your lifestyle, and you will find favor in the sight of God and man. People are going to want to come to you because you're truthful with them. You're honest. You're above reproach. That's how you live your life, and you will find favor. People will come, and your business will continue to grow. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. You've heard these words before. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. It's hard for a young person to do because, you know, when you're 12, 13, 14, 20, 30, whatever it is, you think you're going to live forever, you think you're indestructible, and you know it all. You know, I thought I knew everything when I was 18. My dad was a big dummy. And yet, now that I'm in that position and I have children who think I'm the big dummy, you know, it comes full circle. So I sort of understand now a little bit better about living a certain lifestyle. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Respect, revere the Lord, and depart from evil. Turn away from those things which will get you in trouble with the law. Turn away from those things which are going to take you down a path of destruction with drugs and alcohol abuse. Do I enjoy a beer when I'm barbecuing? Oh yeah, I call it training fluid. I enjoy a little bit, but I don't take it to the excess part where I'm rolling down the floor drunk, because it doesn't set a good example. Honor the Lord with your possessions. Don't be greedy. Don't keep them with you. Give of yourself. And with the first fruits of your increase, give these offerings. Don't hoard. Your barns will be filled with plenty. It reminds me of what Christ said about the rich man who had big barns and they were full and had a bumper crop and had nowhere to put them. The guy says, tear down the barns and build bigger barns, because I got to have all of this. And Christ said about this guy, he will die and go to the grave, and somebody else is going to enjoy the fruit of his labor. In other words, share. You've got enough. Share. It's okay. God will take care of us. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. There's something we hate, correction. We all do. But verse 12 says, whom the Lord loves, he corrects. When we do make an error, we're going to be corrected for it, but it'll be done in love, just as we do our sons and daughters. Happy is the man, then, who finds wisdom. This is action. Finding means we have to go look for it. It doesn't just come to us. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding. It's something that we've done from birth to learn and to understand. The proceeds of it are better than the profit of silver and fine gold. It's more precious than rubies, things that we all might desire. But it's something that we can hang on to in our life. The ways of wisdom are pleasant, peaceful. Notice in verse 19, because I think this is something that's hard to wrap our mind around. The eternal, Jesus Christ, Creator God, by wisdom founded the earth. Now think about what you would have to do as an engineer to design a solar system or many solar systems, put the sun and the moon and the stars in their orbits, arrange the tides so that they didn't flood the land, put the clouds in the right place to rain in due season. All of the things that had to be thought of in order for our world to be like it is for us, that we can enjoy. It didn't just come out of thin air, although it was spoken into being. God had to plan it. I don't know how many eons of time went by for him to plan it. We're not told that. We're told it was done in 6 days. Creation was all done in 6 days. How long did it take before it was spoken into existence? I don't know. It doesn't matter. What matters is God, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. He understood everything that it would take. All the laws had to be put into place before God ever did anything. By his knowledge, the depths, the oceans were broken up, clouds dropped down the dew. See, God just didn't do it overnight. God just didn't do it on a whim. God planned it. He learned it. He studied it. And we have to do exactly the same thing in our life. Wisdom doesn't come overnight. Wisdom doesn't come out of thin air. Wisdom comes by learning, by teaching, by instruction, by understanding, and by doing. Something we each have to do. I've got to say, I'm not the best at it. Give you an example, two examples. Used to work as a truck driver, worked for a guy, had a paving company, so we had a motor grader, and we had a backhoe, and all the stuff you have to have, truck trailers, all that kind of stuff. He sent me on a job one morning. He says, I want you to go down this and such road. I want you to park in this driveway. I don't want you to back up. I don't want you to do that. Just park the truck and trailer right there. And it's a cloudy, rainy day. We're up in the Santa Cruz Mountains, just inland from the coast of California. So I drive this brand spanking new beautiful truck, pulling this equipment trailer, and I went to the spot where I was supposed to park. Well, I'm a good driver. I know what I'm doing. I got to back 500 feet down that road because I know that's where he wants it. So I'll put the thing in reverse because it was an automatic. And here I go, backing down this tree-lined driveway. Next thing you know, I hooked a tree limb in the mirror and ripped the door off on the passenger side of the truck. Why didn't I listen to sound advice? If I'd have parked the truck, you know, he would have helped me back up and got me to where I needed to be. I didn't listen. $1,000 for that door. That cost money out of that guy's pocket. Was he mad at me? Oh, yes, he was mad at me. And we rode around for a month or so with a busted up door because he wasn't going to pay for it right away. You know, we enjoyed the fruit of my labor, driving around in 40 degree weather shivering like this because that window was broken out and the door was all crumpled up. Wouldn't hardly shut. That's just, you know, if you look at the words here, Solomon time and time again says, listen to me. And if you do what I tell you, you'll have success. Guess what I didn't do? I didn't listen to my boss, and I messed up. And we mess up time and again through life, and God's sitting there waiting on us. Sometimes he'll thump us. Sometimes he'll go, okay, see? I think you know now that you should have listened to me. And that's kind of what we go through in life. Let's jump over to chapter 5. Chapter 5 is called The Peril of Adultery. Interesting subject. My son, again, pay attention to my wisdom and lend your ear to my understanding. Solomon is saying, I've been there. I speak from experience. Lend your ear to my understanding that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge from the lip. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey. Her mouth is sweeter than oil, smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood. And you continue to read through here and you see how this adulterous woman, and there's another chapter that talks about how she seduces and entices. And there's a problem in society, then as well as now. But there's also something that I picked up when I was reading this, and I think it's this. It's idolatry. What did God tell the children of Israel in Deuteronomy? Don't go after those pagan religions. Don't seek and inquire about what they do over there in that grove of trees. I mean, they had orgies and all kinds of different carnal worship stuff going on. It's, you know, you don't even really want to start looking at it because it just gets disgusting. That's what the pagan heathen peoples did back in those days. Those trees were phallic symbols. It was all about the worship of certain sexual things. And those things just kept getting worse and worse and worse to the point that they were actually sacrificing their own children. And the Israelites wound up doing the very same thing to the point that they didn't want to listen to what God said. So we can get in the same boat. For many, many years, I've stayed away from studying other things because, you know, we're told not to inquire into that stuff. A couple of weeks ago, I did a Bible study. We stayed at home because of Colson's birth, and then we went over to the kids' house, and we had a nice Sabbath day together. And I did a little Bible study on Christmas. That's the first Bible study I had done since I'd come into the church because I really didn't want to know or need to know about what societies down through time have done on that day. When I was about 11 years old, my brother, his teacher, gave his class an assignment to find out the meaning of Christmas, the origin of Christmas. Well, my dad pulls out the Funkin' Wagnalls, turn it open to Christmas and we start reading all the stuff, you know, the tree worship and the Santa Claus thing in Germany, how the guy was a big, fat, jolly old bank robber, stagecoach robber, whatever you want to call him. And all of that stuff was inculcated into the Catholic Church and names put on it, you know, Christian-sounding names. You go back into history and you hear words from Nimrod, Semiramis, and Tammuz, Osiris, Isis, and Horus. I mean, we're talking 5,000 years ago, somebody thought in their little devious mind, oh, let's go worship this tree. This new tree in the dead of winter is the incarnation of my dead husband's son. And they get a whole society to worship the tree. That's Christmas tree that we know today. They decorate it. You know, you go back to Isaiah, they cut the tree in the house, decorate it. Some societies left them and drew pictures, and that's what you see in the Eskimos. You know, in Alaska, you see the big totem poles. It's all pagan. And the Catholic Church, in about 325 A.D., 400 A.D., took all of that pagan stuff, and they put a Christian-sounding name on it, and they let everybody worship Christ Mass. Do I need to know all about that stuff now? No, because I got this book, and it doesn't say anything about Christmas in this book, except it degrades it. Don't go after pagan religions. It's very, very simple. If you follow the instructions, you won't need to know about all that stuff. And at 30-something years in the church, I finally just sat down and just for grins, you know, let's go read about all this stuff. Just because. And it, to me, it just, I just don't need to know about it. None of us do it. And you know, how many of us came out of that? You know, at one point in time in our lives, we probably had a Christmas tree in the house. We gave the Christmas presents. We had the Easter egg rolls, never thinking about what it meant. Because when you find out what it means, you got two choices. It's like, well, I don't really care. It's fun. Or, ugh, that's disgusting. I don't want to do it anymore. And that was my reaction. I don't want to do it anymore. It's nice to know that if you follow this book, it works out pretty good. You know, you don't get wadded up in society. The words resonate. The words mean something. And if followed, they give us life. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 5 talk about questionable financial practices. You know, putting yourself on a limb financially for somebody else. Verses 6 through 11 talk about lazy people. You know, the old adage about if you don't work, you don't eat. That's kind of what this is talking about, being a sluggard. The book says, go look at the ant, how the ant labors. Don't be a lazy sluggard. Look what the ant does. The ant labors and has a great life for an ant. 12 through 15 talks about a wicked man, perverse mouth, winking of the eye, shuffling of the feet. People that just sort of wander off to do illegal things, sowing discord, causing trouble. And then in verse 16, he says this. These six things the Lord hates, yes, even seven, are an abomination. So here is sort of a culmination of, if you will, all the things not to be in life. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a mind that devises wicked plans, always trying to do something, you know. Feet that are swift in running to evil. A false witness who speaks lies. And one who sows discord among brethren. God hates this. He hates it in society. He hates it in the church. And unfortunately, there are people in the church down through my history that have done every one of these. I don't understand that. And these seven things, I want to compare the next time we're together with Matthew 5. And I'll give you a hint. Matthew 5 has been called the manifesto of a king. It's a treatise. It's the Lord's way of showing us how to live. These are Solomon's words. Then again, he goes into beware of adultery. How crafty in chapter 7 the harlot is, because they speak seductive things. They start out saying, look how good I am. What do churches do today? We're involved in the community. We help the unfortunate. We donate our time. You know, some churches go, you know, they build houses. Great things to do. But they don't have the truth. They don't preach the truth. That's the harlot talking. They speak kind words. They take you over to a private place. And then pretty soon you're worshiping in ways that you shouldn't worship. You're doing things that you shouldn't do. And Solomon says, don't do it. Notice in chapter 8, he changes gears here and lets wisdom speak in the first voice. Starting in verse 1, does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill. She goes to the highest place beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out. She's in public. She wants this heard. Notice in verse 4 what she says. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. You naive ones, understand prudence. Be wise about your life. You fools, be of an understanding heart. Don't be doing stupid things every time you get up out of bed. Live your life correctly. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will be right things. My mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. I once had an Assembly of God minister tell me, when I asked him what day the Sabbath was, he says, Saturday's the Sabbath. But if I preach that from the pulpit, I'd lose my job. That saddened me. That sort of made my decision easy. Now, I ran away from that decision for 4 years till life caught up with me and I hit bottom and finally took the call of God back in 1974, 5, somewhere in there. But to me, it's like it's an abomination for that to be said. I know it's Saturday, but if I, you know, what is driving that man's life? He thinks he's doing good, just like the article. They're doing the greater good because they're in church and they're teaching about God. But they have no idea of the God that they worship. They don't understand the truth. They're not keeping God's laws. They're not worshiping on God's day. They're not the sign of God's people, the Sabbath. They don't have the understanding that they should have. Are they good people? Yes. Do they do great things? Yes. Will some of them be in the kingdom? Probably. That's God's decision. But to teach against the commandments, the Bible says they'll be the least in the kingdom of God. I don't want to be the least. I want to live a life like this and be somewhere above sinner, I guess. You know, I want to be, like the army says, be the best you can be an army of one. Whatever you want to say, be God's army. Learn God's ways. Live God's ways. Because to do that brings understanding and peace in life. Notice in verse 22 it says, the Lord, again, this is still wisdom talking in the first person, the Eternal possessed me at the beginning of His way. How long ago was that? How long ago did God come into being? It says He was always there. Before His works of old, I have established from everlasting. From the beginning, before there ever was an earth, when there were no depths, wisdom was brought forth. God had wisdom from the beginning. God wants us to have wisdom in our lives as well. He aches for us to have wisdom. Because He's building a family. He wants to live with His family. And He wants His family to live with Him and want to live with Him together in peace and harmony. And the only way to do that is to have an understanding of these words. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I, wisdom, was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth and the fields or the primal dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. Wisdom's been around a long time. What does God want? God doesn't want us to have a trip going around the Torah. God wants us to obey him willingly. Unfortunately, the Jewish people don't willingly want to do it. I want to close for today in Job 28. Job was a very righteous man. Some ways he was self-righteous, and I guess that's why he went through what he went through, because God taught him a lesson. That he wasn't him because of what he did, it was because what God made him. But in Job 28 and verse 20, he says these words, which kind of shows he was a pretty wise guy after all. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard a report about it with our ears. God understands its way and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heavens. To establish a weight for the wind, he sets the wind in the direction it goes, and apportions the waters by measure. The waters don't go over the beach. He set laws to govern all that through his wisdom. And when he made a law for the rain and the path for the thunderbolt, then he saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it. Indeed, he searched it out. And to man he said, behold, the reverence of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil, that is understanding. What does God want? We're learning, we must be teaching and living as we have been taught. That is what God wants. We have a chance to do it in our lives. Let's all learn and understand and do what God wants.